Invite you to turn now to the book of Habakkuk, beginning in the first verse. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 785. I came here on short notice, and I was thinking about what I wanted to preach to you, and you have a morning and evening service, so I thought I'd really like to open up the beginning and end of the book of Habakkuk. I think it's an amazingly relevant book. Habakkuk was living in the days leading up to the Babylonian invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah. And the nation of Judah was about to be carried away into captivity. And the reason was that Judah had rejected God's word and had become full of wickedness and violence. And Habakkuk doesn't understand why the Lord permits this wickedness in Israel and why God doesn't seem to answer his prayers. And so Habakkuk brings his complaint before the Lord in verses 1 through 4. And then you'll see that the Lord answers Habakkuk without introduction in verse 5. So hear now the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then the Lord answers, verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So far God's word, and let's ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to your word today knowing that we need your help to open this word to our hearts. We pray that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear wonderful things from your law. Father, we pray that you would guide us on the path of holiness and of increasing conformity to the image of your Son this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the problem of evil has been one of the most significant questions for believers and unbelievers alike. It's one of those questions that never goes away. It's persistent. It's so significant that the vindication of God against the problem of evil has its own name. Maybe you've heard of it, theodicy. And the objection runs something like this: if God were totally good, then he wouldn't want there to be evil. And if God were totally powerful, then he could make it so that there was no evil. But the argument goes, there is evil, and so God must either not be totally good, or he must not be all-powerful. And I want you to feel the weight of this objection before you dismiss it too easily. Because we all probably have unbelieving friends and loved ones that feel this way. And if you do evangelism on the streets, you'll often hear this objection. So how do you answer it? And more than that, how do you respond when you face suffering? I think as Christians, we can jump to easy answers about the problem of sin and suffering. But what about when it's personal? What about when it's someone close to you who's suffering? What about when it seems that there's no way that God could bring good out of it? Maybe it's situations that you're praying for and the Lord doesn't answer. Or maybe you're looking at the moral decline of this country. 100 unborn children are killed every hour in this nation. And as Keith mentioned in his prayer, they all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a nation, we're filling up the measure of our sins. But in fact, Habakkuk was living in a nation very much like our own. Israel was materially prosperous but morally bankrupt, and as a result, it was full of sin and wickedness. The people worshiped Baal on the high places and on their roofs. They sacrificed their children to Molech. And in the temple, in the very temple of God, the priests turned their backs on God and worshiped the sun in the sky and filled their temple walls with idols. You can read all about that in the book of Jeremiah. And Habakkuk saw this wickedness and he suffered in the midst of it. And he cried out to God. He begins this oracle by asking God three questions or complaints about the problem of evil. But the amazing thing about the book of Habakkuk that makes it totally unique in the Old Testament, especially among the prophets, is that we are given front row seats as Habakkuk wrestles with the problem of evil. So if you were to read the whole book, he begins with a complaint. And the Lord answers him. And he's not satisfied with that answer either. And he responds with another complaint. And the Lord answers him. And we see Habakkuk wrestle with the problem of evil and ultimately submit to God's will with a prayer of faith. So Habakkuk begins with three questions and ends with one of the most beautiful hymns of faith in the entire Bible. So Habakkuk is not a prophecy against the nation so much as it is the prophet's own wrestlings with the coming judgment of the nation. So really, if you read it that way, the whole book of Habakkuk is a theodicy. It's Habakkuk's answer to the problem of evil. And his answer is summed up in that theme verse of Habakkuk that we read in Hebrews 10, Habakkuk 2:4, it's quoted three times in the New Testament. And he says that the righteous shall live by his faith. That theme verse is Habakkuk's answer to the problem of evil, that the righteous must live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering. And that's the Lord's message for you today. Live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering for three reasons as we consider each of Habakkuk's questions. So first, live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering because there is an end, but it is not yet. Habakkuk sees the iniquity of apostate Israel and he asks, "How long, O Lord?" And isn't this the question that we all ask when we face difficult times, when we struggle under the weight of sin and suffering? How long must I bear this cross? How long will the Lord lead me through this dark valley? How long will my finances be tight? How long will I struggle in this relationship or with this disease? How long must I pray the same unanswered prayer? And this short life, this momentary affliction that Peter refers to, can seem like an eternity when the Lord seems far off. Or maybe we're watching the moral decline of our country as it falls farther and farther from the Word of God, and we're inundated with news stories showing the bitter fruits of godlessness. I want you for a moment to use your sanctified imagination, because Habakkuk experienced the same disappointments that we experience. Habakkuk would have walked the streets back to his home every day. He would have witnessed the injustice and immorality on the streets and heard the reports of corruption. Habakkuk's experience is very near to our own. And his question, how long, is the age-old question of all those who know that this is not how the world was meant to be, and yet it seems to go on and on and on. In fact, it's the question that God himself first asked when Israel sinned in the wilderness. You remember they broke the Sabbath by trying to collect manna on the day of rest. And God asked, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And later, when the spies fear to enter the promised land, God asked, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? But it's not only a question that God asks, it's also a question for believers. 18 times in the Psalms, the psalmist cries out, how long? And we are told that creation itself groans in childbirth, which is its own way of asking how long until the revealing of the sons of God. And we are told that even after the martyrs died and were in the presence of God himself in glory under the altar, that their souls continued to cry out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Habakkuk probably grew up during the reign of the good king Josiah, where there was a brief period of reform. But Josiah's reforms never translated into a godly nation. And after his death, wickedness abounded even more, and Habakkuk now joins creator and creation and creature in crying out, how long? Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? The word for violence is the same word used of the world before the flood in Genesis 6. But think about it. God's holy people had become as full of violence as the generation of Noah that was destroyed in the flood. Israel had once cried out for help from the godless Egyptians, but now Habakkuk cries out for help from corrupt and apostate Israel, from the people that were called by God's own name. And apparently Habakkuk had been praying for a long time, but suddenly the Lord answers, and it's meant to be sudden because there's no introduction. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering, because there is an end, but it is not yet. The Lord was not slow in dealing with the sins of Israel. Suddenly he answers, and eventually sin must be judged. In the Bible, this day of judgment is called the day of the Lord. And there are multiple days of the Lord in the scriptures. God's patience waited in the days of Noah, but then the rain came and it continued to come. His patience waited in the days of Habakkuk, but now, soon after Habakkuk's prophecy, the Babylonian armies will appear on the horizon. But those days of the Lord are only a preview of the final day of the Lord, when all sin will be finally and fully dealt with. In Acts 13, Paul quotes verse 5 in our text to speak of the final day of the Lord, not the Babylonian captivity. And a day of the Lord is really the only ultimate answer to the problem of evil, a day when every wrong will be made right. Whatever your friend or unbelieving loved one believes, they don't ultimately have a solution to the problem of evil. They put their hope in more of the same, maybe different politicians, maybe better education, moral advancement or moral revolution, and they really think that society will somehow get it all together. But apart from God, all those things can only lead to more and more wickedness, because the problem of evil is in every human heart. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." And a few verses later, he says that according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And we must live by faith, because the Lord is not slow. By faith we know that there will be a day when sin and suffering are no more, when God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Think about all the weight on your shoulders and in your face at the end of the day, and think of what it will be like when that weight is lifted from your shoulders, and the worry that's taken from your face, when the world will finally be made new, when sin and suffering will finally be no more, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Friends, God is not slow. Yet at the same time, he is patient. He was patient in dealing with the sins of Israel. He gave them time to repent. He sent them the prophets, rising early and sending them. He did not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And child of God, when you think of all the suffering that goes on in the world, it is, in a sense, for the sake of God's elect. The Lord is calling a people to himself, and he is willing that the world would groan until that day when all the elect have been gathered in. So when you think about it that way, Habakkuk's "How long?" is the cry of all those who endure suffering because of God's desire to save sinners. The last 100 years of suffering, think of everything that's happened in the world, and was that not all partly for you, child of God, and for all whom the Lord would call and will continue to call to himself to be with him in glory, long after the sin and misery of this world is a distant memory. So live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering, because there is an end, but it is not yet. Second, live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering, because there is a why, but it is not ours to know fully. The second question that Habakkuk asks is why. And this is another question that we all ask when we don't understand God's providences to us. Why me? Why now? Why this? Verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. And I want you to notice as you look at God's response starting in verse 5 that the Lord never answers Habakkuk, why? His answer comes later in Habakkuk 2:4 that the righteous will live by his faith, but even that is not really an answer. Many people want there to be an argument for the existence of God, but God never proves that he exists. He simply says, in the beginning, God. So too with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, or even before that, the fall of Satan. God doesn't tell us why Adam and Eve sinned. He doesn't answer the fundamental question that your children would get to if they kept asking you again and again, why, Dad? Why? My wife called me this morning. She was on the way to church, and one of my children was crying. And she was crying because she didn't understand how God could not have a beginning. And she was frustrated. But one of these days, she's going to start asking, why did God allow evil? Why is there sin? Why are the righteous persecuted? Well, in a sense, it's because Israel rejected the Lord. But why did Israel reject the Lord? Why did a people called by God's name fall into such grievous sin? Why does God permit even Christians to fall into sin? And why did Habakkuk, a righteous man, a prophet, suffer along with the wicked? Why do we experience so much suffering? We must live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering because there is a why, but it is not ours to know fully. And in fact, the Lord seems to make this problem of evil even worse. Habakkuk complains that God caused him to look on iniquity and wickedness, and now a wicked nation is coming. He complained about destruction and violence, and now destruction and violence are coming. And the Babylonians don't look to God for their authority, but as verse 7 says, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. But the fact is that it is the Lord who is raising up the Chaldeans to carry out his purposes. And so that tells us that the Lord can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can carry out his righteous purposes even with a sinful nation and with sin. He will cause even the wrath of man to praise him. Friends, the Lord's ways are higher than your ways. He has a plan that you can't understand fully now. The secret things belong to the Lord, according to Deuteronomy 29:29. And if you believe that he is wise, you will not so easily try to be his counselor. We can't say why God allows particular trials and sufferings. And we can never look at a tragic accident or a senseless evil and say that it was good because God will bring good out of it. But one day, we trust we will see more clearly. And the righteous wait for that day with faith. And they trust for it even now. So live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering because there is a why, but it is not ours to know fully. And third, live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering because there is justice, but it is not yet complete. There is justice, but it is not yet complete. Look at Habakkuk's last complaint in verse 4. He says, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This is not so much a question as an observation or a complaint. David had administered righteousness and justice for all his people, but now Israel had abandoned the word of God and there was no longer any justice. And the more the culture moved away from the word of God, the more the righteous stood out, and the more the righteous called the nation back to God, the more they were persecuted and derided. I wonder if you hear me describing our own culture. Our culture has rejected God's law, and there's more and more injustice. Biblical morality is being jettisoned. The recent C4 bill in Canada makes it illegal to do Christian counseling to people trapped in patterns of sexual sin. And bills like that are coming to our country as well. I think as a minister, we have to be ready to be arrested for preaching the Word of God. And the more our culture moves away from the Word of God, the more the righteous stand out, and the more the righteous call our culture back to the Word of God, the more they are persecuted and derided as being on the wrong side of history. But the Lord's answer is that there is justice, only it is not the kind of justice that Habakkuk was expecting. So live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering, because there is justice, but it is not yet complete. Look again at the Lord's answer. Israel broke the covenant and received the covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28. Listen to the Lord's curses for covenant disobedience for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 28:49 says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand." And doesn't Habakkuk speak of an army of horsemen like an eagle, swift to devour in Habakkuk 1:8? And the next verse in Deuteronomy speaks of a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. And is that not fulfilled in the bitter and hasty nation of Habakkuk 1:6? And a few verses later in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says that the nation would besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And now we read of the Chaldeans who laugh at every fortress and pile up earth and take it. Habakkuk's complaint is that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. True, the law was ignored in Israel, but that does not mean that the law was therefore powerless. God is watching over his word to perform it. The covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28 were fulfilled against apostate Israel by the Chaldeans. Babylon would be the instrument of his justice. And friends, doesn't it seem like the Lord has been executing a kind of judgment on the world these past few years? And we can't trace these things to particular sins, but surely it would be wrong not to trace them to sin in general. And we see with Habakkuk that God's judgment was just. Israel was filled with violence, and now they would be the recipients of violence. Israel was supposed to come in and possess the land of Canaan and receive dwellings that were not theirs. And now the Chaldeans do the same to them in verse 6. Israel was supposed to be like the sand of the sea, but now Chaldeans heap up captives like sand in verse 9. And God's judgment was also complete. Even after there was judgment against Israel, there would be judgment against Babylon. Verse 11, "Then they, that is Babylon, sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." So we saw how we are to live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering. Because there is an end to sin and suffering, but it is not yet. And there is a why, but it is not ours to know fully. And there is justice, but it is not yet complete. But what about Habakkuk? So far the Lord has answered Habakkuk, but Habakkuk is still going to be swept away by the Chaldeans, along with apostate Israel. He's about to be swept away in the deluge of judgment that's coming against the violent. And unlike Noah, he has no ark to protect him except the ark of his faith. So what good is it to know that there will be an end to sin and suffering, or that there is a why to sin and suffering, or that there is a form of justice in the midst of sin and suffering? Well, as we conclude, live by faith in the midst of sin and suffering, because Christ has redeemed your sin and suffering on the cross. Children of God, I want you to see that Habakkuk is meant to be a type of Christ. Habakkuk suffers as a righteous man swept up in the punishment of the wicked to point us toward Christ, who would suffer on behalf of sinners like you and me. Friends, all sin is against God first and foremost, and all evil is more heinous to him than you or I will ever understand. But it's not just that God from heaven asks, how long? No, God enters into this world of sin and suffering so that Jesus can ask all of the questions that Habakkuk asks. Jesus asks, how long, as he deals with the same sinful nation in Matthew 17. On the cross, he cries out for help like Habakkuk and receives no answer. He cries out violence and God doesn't seem to save. He asks why from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? As violence is before him. And it seemed, didn't it, as if the law was paralyzed and justice didn't go forth, as the wicked surrounded the righteous one on the cross and perverse judgment proceeded. But on the cross, Christ was bearing the true spiritual curse for your covenant breaking. He was enduring the day of the Lord on your behalf, so that if we believe in him, his death becomes our death, his righteousness becomes our righteousness, so that we have passed from death to life and there is no longer a judgment for sins. Then for us, the day of the Lord will be a day of rejoicing and worshiping, as this Lord's day is but a dim picture. The how long, the why, and the cries of injustice will be over. We talked about theodicy, the vindication of God against the problem of evil. Habakkuk's answer is to live by faith, but only because Jesus' answer is coming. Jesus is God's final vindication of his character against the problem of evil. Jesus is the ultimate theodicy. In Christ, we see the most evil act in all of history becoming the greatest expression of love and the source of every spiritual blessing we enjoy. In Christ, we see God's justice and his mercy vindicated. In Christ, we see God's amazing love for his people. And in Christ, we see fallen man raised to an even higher position than Adam had in the garden. But more than that, God in Christ has entered into our suffering, and suffering is now holy ground. Just like Moses took off his sandals at the burning bush, we are on holy ground when we suffer. And now as we suffer, we are filling up the sufferings of Christ. We are united to Christ by faith, and he, in a mysterious way, is afflicted with us in all our affliction. And now, brothers and sisters, God is using your suffering to conform you to the image of Christ. Every day that you ask how long and why, and every day that you are tormented in your soul like Lot because of the wickedness that surrounds you and the wickedness that resides in you, you are becoming more and more like your Savior, more able to understand His suffering as He is able to understand yours, and more heavenly minded and less attached to this world. And every day that you submit to Him and entrust judgment to the Father and love your enemies and lean more fully on Christ and His righteousness, you understand the gospel more clearly and count Christ more precious. Again and again, the Bible says that the purpose of suffering is for your good. Do you value Christ-likeness enough to embrace the suffering that God in His infinite wisdom has given you? The end might not be yet. The why might not be fully understood. And there will still be injustice. But by faith, will you be satisfied with Habakkuk's answer to the problem of evil? And will you trust in the Lord in the midst of sin and suffering so that you can even praise God like Habakkuk does by the end of this book? We're going to look at the end of Habakkuk in our evening service, but I wanted to read it to you now to show you what it looks like to face sin and suffering by faith, even when your circumstances don't change. Remember, nothing has changed by the end of this book. The Babylonian invasion is even more certain, and it's even more clear what's about to happen. But turn ahead to chapter 3, verse 17, and see the remarkable climax of faith. Chapter 3, verse 17, he's describing the devastation of war. And he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Brothers and sisters, we still live in a world of suffering, but we can see even more clearly what Habakkuk saw by faith. We long to be with Christ, but until He comes or until He calls us, let us live by faith, because we worship a God who understands everything that Habakkuk went through and everything that you are going through, and He has redeemed even your suffering. And He will one day make all things new.